Thank you, worship team. I thought I was in South Louisiana when I came to worship this morning, singing that good old country stuff. God bless you. Thank you. And, you know, I love it when the worship team gets up and sings, but I like it when they sit down because the church is full again. That side of the church was just, when I walked in, there was nobody in church. What's going on? And I looked up here, and everybody was up here. And we are glad that you're blessing us with your time. Before I preach, I would like to just mention something a little unusual that I do. A year and 6 months ago, I was blessed to be able to get my license to trap wild boar in Yamaguchi Prefecture, in where I live. And I was introduced by a friend who I witnessed to a lot. But because I got my trap, and it reminded me of some of the testimonies today and some of the things that were said up here about whatever situation we're in, you know, we should allow God to work through us so we can share the gospel. My wife Midori has an uncle. Her mother's younger brother runs the farm where Midori's mother was raised. And it's quite a bit of land out by Oshima Island in Yamaguchi Prefecture. And when I got my trapping license, he said, "Oh, you should buy me a cage. I have such pig problems. Please come out here and take care of my pigs." So I bought him a cage, and then I bought him two more, and now he wants another one. In November and December, I caught 8 pigs. In January, I caught 1 out there. And so he doesn't eat them, and his neighbors don't eat them. So I'm busy distributing meat to friends and family that do eat it. But another friend of mine, a missionary friend of mine, and I have begun to really pray for my Midori's uncle and his family and the neighbors so that I'll be able to witness through this endeavor. So last week, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, one of his cages came, his third cage came. It's 2 meters long, 1 meter wide, 1 meter high, and it's in 6 pieces, so I have to put it together, and it's heavy. So he wanted it up on the hill behind his house where he has mekang, and the pigs are tearing up the ground around his trees. So one of the neighbors who likes to talk to me came over, and his name is Mizukami. Mr. Mizukami is a retired engineer, about 72 or 3 years old, and he's very curious about the pigs. He doesn't eat them either. That's okay. It's more for me, but that's okay. Anyway, he came over, and we have this little cart. It's a motorized cart, and we put all the cage. Midori's uncle and I put the cage on the cart, and Mr. Mizukami came over and started helping us tie it down. And so we went up the hill, and the uncle said, "Well, I got to go do some farming kind of work, so I'll see ya." And so I began to assemble this with Mr. Mizukami. He had his tools, and he's helping me to put this cage together. So I really took my time putting the cage together so I could talk to him and try to get into his life and share the gospel a little bit with him. So it's very exciting and interesting to see how God does things in unconventional ways, right? I mean, who would have thought? I would have never thought, okay, I'm in Bible college when I'm 22 years old and, you know, some 30-somewhat years later, my Bible college skills are not helping me share the gospel. My being raised in the country, yeah, helping out farmers. I was raised on a farm. I hunted and fished and trapped when I was a kid. So, I mean, God just does things that we can't even imagine. So be very flexible in your lifestyle, in what God will do in your life and with those around you. If either of those heaters are on, Fernando, can you please turn them off? No? Not on? Okay. It's just me. Okay, that's all right. I'm good. All right. So that's my story. Please pray for Midori's uncle and the people that live around there as I attempt to eliminate their pest problem and fill up my freezer with wild pig meat. It's good stuff. All right. Well, today's message. According to some polls that I've read, about 88, almost 90% of Catholics and a majority of Presbyterian and Methodist and other evangelists believe something strange. They believe that if people in this world are generally good or do enough good things for others during their lives, they will earn a place in heaven. Did you understand that? So if people, you know, even people who should be Christians, they believe that if people are good enough, or if they do good things for others, if they're kind, sweet people, they will earn a place in heaven. You and I as humans were created in the image of God. We were created good, and we were made good by God. But humanity in Adam fell from its original state, its original sinless state. God made us sinless, and it was through willful disobedience. So humanity was left in the state of total depravity. That's a real theological word, total depravity, sinful, separated from God, under the divine sentence of condemnation. So human beings are sinful. So let's look at today's text, and we'll see today's title. I had to think of a title, so I thought that was a good one. I don't like titles very much, but let's go with the scripture today. What shall we... Paul's writing as a Jew to Roman believers, who are mostly Jews. So he said, what shall we conclude then? Do we have advantage as Jews? Is what he's saying. Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Paul's using some really harsh words here about us human beings. There is no one who does good, not even one. Wow, Paul. Tough words. Aren't you supposed to be, as a pastor, more encouraging? Send us something in our letters to make us feel good. Paul, come on. Well, sorry about my voice. Been fighting something for about 2 or 3 days. In addition to what we just read, which is today's text, we have some more familiar passages. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And another, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Paul writing here again. And, you know, our state of sinfulness does not mean that human beings are nearly as bad as we could be, right? But in some cases, we really are pretty bad. We hear about these terrorist attacks all over the world. And you know, I mean, human beings cutting the heads off of fellow human beings, and you know, we figure out human beings can be really bad. Sin impacts every part of a person's being. We have a sinful nature, and you and I have a sinful inclination. We incline, we tend to sin. Now, I've been saved since I was 18. That's 38 years. Wow, I'm old. Amen. Old. And you know what? That sin inclination isn't there anymore. I just lied from the pulpit. It doesn't go away. As a matter of fact, when I find myself getting closer to my Savior in worship and prayer and fasting and fellowship, I feel that urge yanking on me even harder. Human beings are fundamentally corrupt at heart. Scripture tells us, let's see, I missed that one, huh? Jeremiah, okay, I didn't put it up there. Previous one, huh? Sorry, thank you. There it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Whoa, Kevin, are you going to preach anything good today? Beyond cure. Your heart is a mess. It can't be fixed by you. Who can understand it? Do you understand how you behave? What did I just say? After 38 years of living for Christ, I still feel like I just want to walk away and do it my own way sometimes. I can't understand it. It's because my heart is deceitful. We are dead in our sins. And Paul wrote 13 letters, and one of them, one of my favorites, you know, Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 13, you don't have to go there. He said, you are dead in your sins. Dead in your sins. You were dead. Not even alive. Just spiritually dead. Worthless. No good. Out. Not breathing as a spiritual being. And in another place in Romans, he says something similar. He said, we were slaves to sin, which essentially in that day and age, a slave had no rights of his own, couldn't do anything on his own. So he was essentially dead to himself, spiritually dead, a slave to his own sin. And Paul says here of himself. Now, Paul's not just pointing the finger at other people. He's saying of himself. I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. Nothing. No good thing. And this is true of you and me and of your sweet little grandmother. Yeah. Ask my sister about my mom, who was just a sweet little old loving lady at the beginning of December. She asked my sister, why are you looking at my butt? Can you say butt from the pulpit? Okay. She asked my sister that. Amazing, right? Because there's nothing that good that dwells within us. So in today's text, let's go back one. We read where Paul testifies, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Whoa. You and I, in our natural state, are hostile toward God. Listen to that word. If we were just neutral toward God, if we were just gray on the matter, that would be one thing. But Paul tells us that we are hostile toward God. We are angry toward Him. We want to confront Him. We don't want to be nice to God. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Well, they're really good people. And they really, really, you know, do good things for the church, and they help. And, you know, people came to Jesus and said that this guy does wonders for God's people. And Jesus just said, well, you know, I'll go over there and do it because I'm merciful. And it has nothing to do with this person. And listen to this. Because of our mind, and not our brain. Everybody's brain is basically the same. A little different in weight and all that. But it's our mind. There's something different there. Because of this, because of our mind that is controlled by the flesh being hostile to God, you and I, human beings, are not able to think. We are not able to will or do any good thing in and of ourselves. And when I say a good thing, by human standards, by social standards, yes, of course, we can. We can build roads, we can be nurses, doctors, we can help somebody out financially, those kinds of things. But we are unable, you and I are unable to do anything that merits favor from God. And that's the big point. Who do you want to please? God. That's who we should be concerned about. But we cannot do that. We can't do anything that merits. When you do a good deed to your kids, to your sister, to your brother, to somebody at the church, and you think, hey, God, look, hey, good points. It doesn't work that way. What else is what we, what else can we not do? We cannot do anything, and this is the big one, to save ourselves from the judgment and condemnation of God that we deserve for our sin. You and I deserve judgment for our sin. We can't save ourselves from that. We cannot draw near to God, let alone even believe the gospel. Right? We can't do it on our own. Can't happen. I remember witnessing to a friend, and no matter how I explained it to this friend, he would say, I'll try. And it broke my heart. No, stop trying. Stop trying. I don't know what he was trying to do. Be good? I hope not. I don't know where he is now. And we read in John chapter 6, 44, we can't do it on our own. We can't draw near to God. We can't believe the gospel on our own. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can determine. The Holy Spirit of Christ must draw you. And Jesus said that. Now, there's this motivational speaker named Zig Ziglar. Good name, huh? I don't even know if he's a believer, but he said something really cool here. I really like it. Three things that are hard to do. I want to hear Jim translate this. Yes. One is to climb a fence leaning towards you. Have you ever tried that? Just try to imagine it. Now, Tim's back there laughing. I guess Tim has. Yeah. Another is to kiss a girl who is leaning away from you. I get that every day. The third is to help someone who doesn't really want to be helped. Now, the first two are kind of funny, but the third one's sad. Don't you think? Now, this is the case with human beings. This is the case with mankind. Because mankind, for the most part, I mean, look at the age we're in. We've got the internet. We've got huge stadiums all over the world where evangelistic rallies take place and literature and you name it. The gospel is being spread everywhere and in every which way, yet man still thinks he's okay. So we say, no, you need Jesus. And they go, I'm okay. We're trying to help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. They don't feel they need the help of God, except under their terms, right? I want God to help me with my baggage, and if he helps me with all this junk in my life, then I'll get saved. Then I'll come to him. Okay, well, that's the situation of man. We are lost. We are reprobate. Yeah, we're a mess. Sin, trapped in our sin. We can't do anything about it. Total depravity. Not a little bit. I remember when my wife used to make big batches of cookies. I mean, big bowls, you know, because for my kids and all of us and stuff. And I, you know, she would put all the ingredients in there, and occasionally I'd check. And I just had this thought when I was working on this sermon. You know, what if my wife put something, just a little bit of something really weird in that whole batch of chocolate chip cookie mix? For example, no, I won't say it. Just something really nasty. And I noticed that she put that little bit of nasty thing in that batch of chocolate chip cookie mix. And she said, ah, it just kind of fell in there, won't hurt anything. She kept mixing and made the cookies like that. And she'd say, here, Kevin, they're done. Want to try them? I'd go, nah, I don't think so. Well, there's 99.9% good ingredients in here. Come on, have one. I'd go, no, thank you. It's contaminated by that one thing. Sin has messed it up, and it's no good. Totally messed up. Because of that one thing. Well, I don't sin a lot, but you sin. Right? Okay, so here's the good news. Because God is love, you can read that in 1 John 4:8, we're not going to go there, and 4:16. And because his mercy is over all that he has made, I'm referencing scriptures here, because he loves even his enemies, because he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, because he doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, because he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but would rather that they repent of their sins and live. Because of all of these things, God has taken the initiative by sending his only son to die for the sins of the world. Because of all these things, he loves us. He has mercy over us. Even the enemies of God, he has mercy on us. He doesn't wish that any of us perish. He doesn't take pleasure in slaughtering the wicked. He would rather they repent. And because of all of that, he's taking the initiative by sending his only son to die for the sins of the world. And this is called the atonement. The atonement. We're going to talk about that another. We went total depravity, right? Theological word. Now we're talking atonement. Another theological word. But here's the good news. And John writes it so beautifully that we just keep going back to this verse. Every time I preach, I just go to this verse. I probably still will for years. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we got to read the rest, right? You got to read the rest. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Listen, keep listening. Whoever does not believe in him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Okay, getting heavy there. I like the first part. All right? Now, God has provided for the forgiveness of sins and salvation of every person by the death of Jesus Christ on behalf of all of humanity, I think. Indeed, right? By the grace of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death on our behalf, right? That's what Hebrews tells us. Jesus Christ tasted death in place of humanity. Okay, now explain this atonement thing. How does this work? All right. I'm going to have to give you some homework because we're not going to read Leviticus chapter 16, right? That's a Bible study kind of chapter. But we're going to read one verse out of there, and then I'm going to explain something to you. Here it is. Here's the verse, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 34. This, and this pronoun, this, is pointing back to everything that happened in chapter 16. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you, to the people of Israel. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. Now, atonement is a theological word that means to put us back in a right standing with God, to make us more able to fellowship with God, to put us at, I hate to do it, but the play on the word, to make us at one with God, at one with God. Again, okay? Now, let me explain what happened. In the Old Testament, God set up his government when Moses was there, with Moses as the pastor of Israel. And the king, no, not king, the leader of Israel. And Moses' brother Aaron became the high priest, the chief priest, but basically the high priest of Israel. And so once a year, now the people of Israel were vast. There were so many. And they would come for their spiritual needs to Aaron. And God set up a way to take care of the sins of the people. He said, Aaron, this is what I want you to do. Once a year, this is what you do. You go and you take a bull and you get ready to sacrifice it. Before you sacrifice it, I want you to clean yourself up. I want you to take a bath. Wash up really good. And here's the garments I want you to wear. And these are sacred garments. And you're going to wear them into the sacred place, a temple area, a sanctuary area, where only the high priest could go only once a year. So Aaron would go and he would get this bull ready and he'd take a bath really good, because if he went in that area dirty, God would kill him. It was that easy, that simple. Okay, I'm going to really get clean. I'm going to go in there and take care of business once a year. In place of the people of Israel, Aaron would go sacrifice the bull. He'd go into the holies of holies and represent, and he would repent for the sins of the people of Israel. He also repented when he sacrificed the bull for himself, for his own sins, right? So he's the representative to do this. And that's part one. Part two of this ceremony was that Aaron would take two goats. And he had two goats. And I wonder what was going on in their little minds. Because he would throw the dice, in a matter of speaking. He would flip a thing. He would cast lots. And if the dice came up odd, the goat on the left would be sacrificed. If they came out even, the goat on the right would be sacrificed. So one of the goats got sacrificed, and one got prayed for, and God would take the sins of the people of Israel and transfer them to that goat, and the goat would be released into the wilderness, right? Once a year that was done. That was the ceremony. That's how the atonement took place, right? But it had to be done every year, over and over and over and over. Even after Aaron and his sons and his grandsons died, all the way up till the time of Christ. This is how the atonement took place. This is how the people of Israel came back into fellowship with God. They were made right with God. Every year, the high priest bore this heavy burden of being the mediator between God and man, between God and his people. Every year, he would do the same sacrifices over and over. Every year the responsibility was all his. He couldn't tell his wife, you know, I'm really got a fever today. You go in and do this. You know, he couldn't tell his assistant priest to do it. It was all his. No one could go in with him. No one could help him as he carried out this task. It must have been an unbelievable weight, a burden. 365 days later, he had to do it again. The Jews would probably gather around him and say, are you okay? Is everything okay? I mean, how are you doing? You know, I hope they treated him well after he came out with this big burden. Now, that's not how God does it today, right? Thank God that's not how he does it today. We have a different way, right? The Day of Atonement was foreshadowed by Jesus Christ. I mean, this foreshadowed the ultimate atonement that Jesus Christ provides. Aaron was spotless in his clothing. Christ was spotless in his character. Aaron entered the earthly tabernacle. Christ entered the heavenly tabernacle. For us, Aaron entered behind the veil. Christ ripped open the veil. Right? Aaron offered for his own sins. Christ didn't have any sin. He offers only for our sins. Aaron enters once a year. Christ enters once for all. Aaron offered for the whole nation of Israel. Christ offers for the whole world. All right, not limited to just Israel. Aaron offered sacrifice after sacrifice, many sacrifices. Christ offered one. One. One's enough for Christ. Aaron offered the blood of animals. Our Jesus offered his own precious blood. And here's something very interesting. Remember the goats. Aaron offered an animal to carry the sins of Israel out into the wilderness so that they were kind of forgotten out there. Christ took our sins, the sins of the world, on his own body. We don't need any longer to do sacrifice to cover our sins. We don't need to impute our sins to something like a scapegoat to have them carried away. But there's still a problem. You and I are still in our sinful state, even though we know about the atonement. You know, even if we were offered this gift without that special something, if Jesus Christ was presented before us without special assistance from God, from the Holy Spirit, we would just go, so what? But listen, out of love, remember I mentioned out of his great love, because God loved us, he provided this atonement. Out of his love, God sacrificed his only son for the world so that whoever put their faith in Jesus and his atoning sacrifice, they will benefit from that sacrifice and be saved. But those who reject that sacrifice in unbelief will not benefit from it. They remain condemned. We just read John 3, 16, 17, 18. Already condemned. If they don't believe, they stay condemned. The Bible makes it clear that faith is the condition upon which and the means by which forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation are received. The Father and the Son have provided salvation for everyone, but that atonement and the resulting salvation is effective only for those who believe. No universalism here. Well, Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. I guess the whole world's saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. God, desiring the salvation of all mankind and having providing atonement, continues. Remember, he took the initiative and provided the atonement. He continues to take the initiative for the purpose of bringing all people to salvation by calling all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Please read Matthew, the end, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God, through his grace, enables, now this is a key point three, God's special grace enables those who hear the gospel to respond positively in faith. Unassisted by God's special grace, by His grace, we cannot even choose to please God. Right? You can't choose, oh, I guess I'll please God today, without God's special help. Even that is a gift of God, the ability to respond. We can't believe the promise of salvation held out by the gospel. As we read just a little bit ago, let me go to another slide. We reread John 6:44, and we'll read it again here because it's important. Because the first time we read it, it was kind of like, wait a minute, you know, if he doesn't call me, then you know what? Okay, let's look at it again. No one, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That doesn't end there. Jesus said a whole lot of good things. And he complimented what he said here with what he said over there. And he says in John chapter 12, verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Thank you, Jesus. This grace that comes before salvation in theological circles is sometimes called enabling grace or pre-regenerating grace. Who cares, right? I don't care. This is God's unmerited favor toward those totally depraved people, you and I, right? God sends His grace to a dead person and says, hey, Michelle is telling you about me. Listen, here's your chance. Eric is talking. Eric is teaching about your salvation. Open your spiritual ears. Here's your chance. This is God, only God, speaking to unworthy people about His blessing. And He's speaking to those who are unable, unwilling to listen. But God reaches out to them. It is that grace that, among other things, frees our will to believe Christ and His gospel. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, right? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now, how is salvation offered to all people? Through grace. Well, how can it be offered to someone who is spiritually dead? That's the grace. It goes in and it says, wake up. I'm here. I love you. This grace has appeared to you. It's time to accept the gift of my salvation. Here's your chance. I heard a story, I actually read a story about a pastor who preached at a Bible college chapel. If you went to Bible college, I know there's three, maybe four of us here went to Bible college, and we had chapel services. In my Bible college, we had chapel services every day, and we had a roll, not a hall monitor, but somebody like that, a chapel monitor, and they would check, oh, Kevin skipped chapel again today. He's got nine more to go. If he knows 10, he's out. But we went to chapel, and so there was this chapel service at Midwest Baptist Theological Seminary, and this guy was preaching, and after the sermon, one of the seminary students asked the pastor, he said, please, can you tell me briefly how you get saved? I'm just so excited by your message today. And the pastor said, I did my part, and God did His part. And the young Bible college student said, well, pastor, what was your part? The pastor said, I ran away from God as far and as fast as I could. The student kind of giggled a little and said, well, what was God's part? He caught me. Amen. He caught me. That's the key. It's God that will reach out to you in His grace. It is by God's intervening grace that the Holy Spirit catches us and convinces us that we need Him. On our own, you and I would never recognize that need. Our wills, our perceptions have been so distorted by what reality is. We don't understand the need. Without help from God's grace, we are unaware of our lostness. Do you understand that? We can't even understand how lost we are unless God comes in and applies His grace to our dead life. We would be unable to choose to do something good and noble, such as following Jesus Christ. We think, oh, I decided to follow Jesus. Yeah, okay. After God beat you up and knocked you around and smashed your will and the capacity to even do that, to even follow Christ, is only a gift from God. Don't forget that. It's a result of His grace, and I want to say it again, intervening in our life and allowing us to see the wonder of His salvation. Now, we find Jesus throughout the gospel speaking to people who are unwilling to believe, but He continues to speak to them. He said in one place to a group of people, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light. Here's your chance, so that you may become children of the light. God graciously takes action to set our wills free for that moment so that we can accept Him. We are able to believe in His Son. He sent for our salvation. We can accept God's gift, or we don't have to. With respect to the gospel, and this is my last little illustration here, something I liked, I don't know if it's something everyone will understand, but Lawrence Womack, a teacher who I read a long, long time ago, and I just happened to come across this, but I thought it was appropriate on all those to whom the world of faith is preached, the Holy Spirit bestows, that grace he's talking about, bestows or is ready to bestow so much grace as is sufficient in fitting degrees to bring on their salvation. So what he's saying is, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You are lost. God has provided the atonement, and the Holy Spirit comes in and prompts your spirit to understand and respond to His salvation call. And please remember that it is God that sets us free. It is because of His sovereign grace, totally unmerited on our part, and provided to us by the love and mercy of our God. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your truth. What a frightening position to be totally controlled by our sin, totally out of touch with You. What a wonderful thing to know that You have provided the perfect atonement for us. And yet, Lord, we can't even in our own desire, knowledge, respond to that. We wouldn't want to if we could. Yet You send Your Holy Spirit with Your grace to touch our hearts and to change us and to wake us up to respond to Your love, to Your gift of love and mercy. Father, I thank You for taking the initiative to save us. Not something we could ever do on our own. Not something we'd want to do on our own. We just thank you for all these things. It's because of Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there is one here today, and you know the hearts of everyone here, that, Lord, you would speak to that one heart today. Convince them, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, of that need. To open up their lives to you. Convince them that they cannot be good enough. Convince them that tomorrow is not the right time, but today is. Change that life today. Challenge that life today. Holy Spirit, release your grace upon that heart today. Don't let them go out of here unsaved, Holy Spirit, we pray. We praise your holy name for your glory. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.